Now tonight I have prepared a study on the subject sanctified. Sanctified. And I want to read three texts. The first one is found in the book of Jude, verse 1. Now I've been greatly helped by this study, and I believe you will be. This is a word that has been misused. It has been abused, seriously abused. It has been put up on a pedestal that few men are convinced that they can attain thereunto. And it has been stolen and mistreated, I think. And very few people really understand what it is to be sanctified. I think very, very few. I think most of the folks that talk about it don't know what it means. I think most of the people who use it aren't aware of what it means. They may be sanctified, but I think they are not certain what it really means. And I hope when we get through tonight that I and you will know a little bit more about what it is to be sanctified. Now, this is an interesting study, and I know that you're going to be helped by it, as I was. Let's read Jude chapter, verse 1. It's only one chapter, the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now that's my first text. Five words. Sanctified by God the Father. All right? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Now just mentally underscore that if you don't actually do it. But remember that now. Sanctified by God the Father. Now then, let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now that's important right there. Three, four words. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now remember that. Sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. Are you with me? There are three texts. Sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified in Christ Jesus through sanctification of the Spirit. What the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, the Holy Spirit does. The Trinity is a unity, not only in existence, but in work and in purpose. The Scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, sanctified by God the Father, sanctified in Christ the Son, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Now, if you'll turn to Ephesians 1, this is the point that I'm stressing here. We cannot say that the Holy Spirit sanctifies apart from the Father. We cannot say the Holy Spirit sanctifies apart from the Son. What the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, Spirit does. What the Spirit does, the Father does. The Trinity is a unity. It says here in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." This blessing of salvation is a work of the Father. It is a gift of the Father. Read on. "According as he," the Father, "hath chosen us in him," that is, in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." The Father hath chosen us. Verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Now the Father hath blessed us because the Father chose us because the Father predestinated us to be like Christ. And he did all this in Christ and accepted us in the Beloved. Now look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption. The redemption's in the Son. Through the Son's blood, we have the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of the Son's grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And the Son, verse 9, made known unto us the mystery of his will. And then verse 11, in whom, in the Son, we have obtained an inheritance. Now verse 13, in whom you trusted, that is, in the Son. You trusted in the Son. You believed after you heard the word of truth. How did you hear it? The Holy Spirit gave you ears with which to hear it. You heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, and that word is pledge, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until it becomes a reality, until it becomes a reality to us, until our salvation is complete. The Holy Spirit is our pledge. So the Father chose us and predestinated us and blessed us. The Son redeemed us, and the Son enriched us, and the Son enlightened us. But the Holy Spirit quickened us, and the Holy Spirit sealed us, and the Holy Spirit is our pledge. So what the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, the Spirit does. They're unity. And it's also true in this matter of sanctification. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the three texts that I read to you tonight, are working together, sanctified by God the Father, sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They're working together to produce a church without spot or wrinkle that is holy unto the Lord. Turn to Psalms 29, verse 2. I selected to read Psalms 31 tonight because my eye fell upon it and several verses met my need, and I thought they'd meet yours, but I was studying Psalm 29. And verse 2 is the particular verse that I'm thinking of right now. Psalm 29, 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, my friends, nothing is beautiful before God that is not holy. Nothing is beautiful before God that is not holy. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this business of sanctification are working together to produce a holy church. Because God cannot walk with or fellowship with or commune with anything except that which is holy. Holy unto the Lord. Let me give you some examples. Lucifer. All the glory of this son of the morning. All of the majesty of this son of the morning, Lucifer. All of the greatness and intelligence of this son of the morning could not keep him from divine wrath when he defiled himself with sin. He was cast out of God's presence. His beauty could not recommend him. His intelligence could not recommend him. His majesty and power could not recommend him because he was not holy anymore. Adam. Now you know the relationship between God and Adam. I think Adam was the crowning feature of God's creation. I think Adam was the climax of God's creation. I think Adam was the greatest thing to that time that God made. And yet, the first man created in beauty, created in intelligence, created in the likeness and image of God, created upright. He walked with God, he talked with God, but none of these things availed. When sin was found in him, he was cursed by God because he was not holy. You see what I'm saying? He was not holy. We can talk about people being serious in their religion. We can talk about them being devout in their religion. We can talk about them being all these things, but unto the Lord, Nothing is beautiful unto him that is not holy. Holy. Would you trade places with Lucifer? In all of his glory and his power and his majesty and his might and his intelligence and his genius and his zeal. But he is not holy. And Adam, he was cast out of the garden because he was no longer holy. Now here's you an example. On Calvary's mountain, the Heavenly Father turned his back away from his Son. Why? He was not holy. That's right. He was made sin for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of the Father's person, and yet in that moment was identified with sinners and numbered with the transgressors, and the Heavenly Father turned his back. Why? Because Christ became sin. And nothing is beautiful to God except that which is holy. Holy. The angels of heaven. The angels of heaven had been the messengers of God. The angels of heaven were the first creatures to inhabit heaven. And yet because of sin, because there was found in them unholiness, they were cast out. They were still strong. They were still mighty. They were still beautiful outwardly. But there was found in them unholiness, and they were cast out of God's presence, and they were chained in darkness forever, awaiting eternal condemnation. Because nothing is beautiful to God that is not holy. Isaiah 6, verse 1. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy. Without holiness, no man shall see God, not even God's Son, when he, at that time, bearing our sins and our guilt, was without holiness. That's right. Now, upon the subject sanctified, in order to look into this subject that is so important, I've just established the importance of it. Lucifer was not sanctified. He was cast out. Adam was not sanctified. He was cast out. The angels of glory were not sanctified. They were not holy. And therefore, they were reserved in chains of darkness unto the day of judgment. The Son of God, when he hung on the cross in our place and in our stead, bearing our sins, was a subject of the Father's wrath because of the unholiness of the sin which he bore. Now we have to go to the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament, and the New Testament reveals the Old Testament. Now here's a secret for you. With God's Word, self-interpretation is always best. Remember that when you're studying the Bible. Self-interpretation is best. The jeweler says, use a diamond to cut a diamond. And the student of God's Word, the man who knows God's Word the best, studies the Scripture in the light of the Scripture. There was a dear old lady in a church, came to her pastor one day. She'd been studying the Bible for a long, long time. And she asked him, said, you got any books that'll help me in studying the Bible? And he gave her a commentary. A few days later, she brought it back to him, and she said to him, "Pastor, you know the scriptures cast a lot of light on that commentary of yours." And that's true. It's true of the Bible. Those who know it best know that self-interpretation is best, and that to study the scriptures in the light of the scriptures is the most profitable work. So in the light of the scriptures, I'm going to look into the Old Testament first and see how the word sanctified is used. And then I'm going to go in the New Testament and show you how it relates to you and to me. Now, first of all, in the Old Testament, the word sanctified is used in three senses. Now, this is true. This is absolutely true. It's used in three senses. First of all, the word sanctified in the Old Testament means, in many places, to set apart. Simply to set apart. In other words, it means taking something common, something everyday, something ordinary, and setting it apart for God alone. When this thing was sanctified, when it was set apart, whatever it was, I'm going to give you some examples. It was called, whether it was a person or whether it was an object, if it was set apart, it was called sanctified and called holy unto the Lord. Now let me give you some examples. Turn to Genesis 2, verse 3. Genesis 2, verse 3. Barnard used to talk about the law of first mention. Said, see how something reads the first time it's used in God's Word, and it'll give you a key all the way through the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. God sanctified a day. Now, what does that mean? It means this. He set it apart from the other days. God Almighty took the seventh day, which was an ordinary portion of time. It was a 24-hour period. It was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It was 7 days, seven periods of 24 hours. And God took one, ordinary, common period of time. And he sanctified it. That is, he set it apart from the other days and made it holy unto the Lord. Now look, if you will, at Exodus 13. Here's another illustration. Exodus chapter 13. Now, you see, the word sanctified there does not mean to eradicate sin, does not mean to purge sin, because we're talking about a day. We're talking about a common, ordinary day. God sanctified it. He set it apart. Exodus 13, now, verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. That means every firstborn in every family. And not only among the men, but he said, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, God says, sanctified. You see how it's used? That set it apart. That's what he's talking about. Common, ordinary cow, a bull, or horse, or lamb, or son, or daughter, set it apart, holy unto the Lord. God claimed the firstborn of man, cattle, beast to be his. That's referring back to the firstborn that was spared when God went through Egypt and slew the firstborn in the homes and among the cattle on the hill. But what I'm pointing out here is God said, sanctify that first one that openeth the womb, whether it's of a woman or a beast, it's mine, God said. Set it apart. That which is ordinary and common and everyday is to be set apart. Now turn to Exodus 29. We're talking about the word sanctified. Exodus 29, verse 44. Now let's look at this illustration. Exodus chapter 29, verse 44. God says, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. God Almighty sanctified or set apart this tabernacle, the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron, these things. The tabernacle was made out of ordinary material, made out of silver and gold and and ram skin and sheep skin and badger skin and all these different things. But when God set it apart, it was different from all other sheep skin. It was different from all other gold. It was different from all other silver. It was set apart by God and separated and made holy unto the Lord. Now then, through those three illustrations, you can see that when God the Father sanctified something, as he did the Sabbath day, as he did the firstborn, as he did the tabernacle and the altar and all these other things, it sometimes has the meaning only of setting apart from other things like it for holy use. Now then, in John 10, let's turn over there a minute to the New Testament. This explains this text over here in John 10. Now you got the meaning? First, the first sense in which the word sanctified is used. It means to set apart an ordinary, common person or object for God's use, for holy use. Belongs to the Lord. Set it apart from the rest. That's the reason Christ said in John 10, verse 36, "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemy, blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. God sanctified me." Now then, Jesus Christ speaks of himself as being sanctified by the Father. He wasn't purged from sin. There was no sin in him. Sin was not eradicated in him. He had no sin. When he was sanctified, hands were not laid on him. He was not baptized with the Holy Ghost. He did not speak in tongues. But he said, "I am sanctified by the Father." That is, the Lord Jesus Christ was designated, set apart for the holy purpose of redemption by the Heavenly Father, who said he prepared a body for him. Turn to John 17. Here it is again, John 17, 19. "And for their sakes," Christ said, John 17, 19, "I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified." I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. All right, now you understand better the text in Jude, which tells us that we, you and I, are sanctified by the Father. God the Father hath in his all-wise and holy purpose from the foundation of this world chosen and set apart from the rest of mankind a people for himself. It says here in Jude 1, we're sanctified by God the Father. We're set apart. That which was common and ordinary and everyday and of no value in itself, God has reached down by his holy, sovereign, all-wise purpose for reasons known only to himself and set us apart and sanctified us. He lifted the beggar out of the dunghill. He did it and raised him and made him sit among princes and kings and designated that one as holy unto the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this, "God, in the decree of election, separated unto himself a people who were to be sanctified or set apart to him forever and ever. And he, by the great gift of his Son, redeemed those people from among men that they might be holy. And by the gift of his Spirit fulfills his purpose that they should be a separate people, sanctified from the rest of mankind. And in this holy election, every Christian is already sanctified, set apart, declared to be holy unto the Lord. They were set apart and sanctified before they were born. They were legally set apart by the purchase of Christ. They were visibly and manifestly set apart by the calling of the Holy Spirit." Okay, now let's go to the next one, the next illustration. The word sanctified in the Old Testament, first of all, means set apart. As God set apart the Sabbath day, as God set apart the firstborn, as God set apart the tabernacle. He sanctified these persons and objects and said, these are mine. He chose them from among men. He said, these are mine. They belong to me. They're set apart. Even so, in his all-wise counsel before the world began, he sanctified us. He set us apart. He said to Jeremiah, over here in Jeremiah chapter 5, or chapter 1, in verse 5, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Here the man sanctified before he born, one who laid hands on him, baptized him with the Holy Ghost. I sanctified thee. Now that's God the Father who sanctifies us before we're born. We're set apart. We're chosen. I know this goes against the grain of people who run around talking about sanctification, but like I say, most folks who talk about it don't know what it is. Don't have the least idea of what it is. They haven't taken the time to inquire. The second way that the word sanctified is used is not only to set apart for holy use. Now this is very important right here. Please don't leave me. But this person or thing which is set apart for holy use is sanctified in that it is to be regarded, it is to be treated, it is to be declared a holy thing. Now let me illustrate that. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah the 8th chapter, verse 13. Isaiah 8:13. It says here, talking about you and me now, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. How can I sanctify God? But that's what I'm commanded to do right there. Sanctify the Lord of hosts, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. You are commanded to sanctify God. You know what that means there? You're commanded to regard God as holy and to treat his name and his word and his church and his gospel and everything pertaining to him as holy. That's what it means. I said the word sanctified in the Old Testament means to set apart. And secondly, in this sense, it's used to declare and to treat and to regard in your mind and your attitude and your behavior to regard that person or that thing as holy. Now, the Lord doesn't need to be set apart for holy use. The Lord doesn't need to be purified, for he is holiness. But sanctify here means when you are commanded to sanctify God, that is to worship him, to reverence him, to adore him, to regard him as the Holy One of Israel. That's what that means there. The Lord's in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. I think a lot of this razzmatazz that goes under the name of worship is blaspheming the name of the Lord of hosts. I really do. God says here, you sanctify the Lord of hosts and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Tread softly in the courts of the Lord. Now turn to Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to show you an example of this here now. In Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers 20, God spake to Moses, verse 7. Now watch this carefully. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes. Speak to it, Moses, and the rock will give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. Thou shalt give the congregation their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. But the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Moses, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You put on quite a show there, Moses. You projected yourself. You projected yourself. You didn't sanctify me in their eyes. It's Moses they saw hammering on that rock. It's Moses that they saw bringing water out. It was Moses rebuking them. It was Moses all the way. You didn't sanctify me before the children of Israel today. And therefore, you're not going to bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. You're going to die, Moses, because you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the children. Now, brethren, this will go as far as our praying is concerned, as far as our preaching, our singing, our witnessing. Are we a bunch of people who are projecting ourselves? Are we putting on a show? Are the people seeing us? Are they seeing our Lord? In religion, in our buildings, and in our services, and in our conduct, who are we sanctifying? Who are we glorifying? Who are we exalting? Who are they seeing? Us or our Lord? That's something to think about. Moses came out there. Moses was in the flesh, no question about it. We get there. God told him to, I don't know how he's supposed to do it, but God told him to speak to the rock. And God would get the glory out of all that. And Moses put on show. Moses got up there and he really let them have it. You bunch of rebels, he said. Must I bring water? Must we bring water out of the rock? And hauled off and put on quite a show. Well, the rock gave forth the water. God used it. But God took Moses aside and said, you didn't sanctify me today, Moses. That's reading Paul said, I come not to you with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. I'm afraid some of us are educating ourselves out of the ministry. I'm afraid some of us are projecting ourselves to the point that God's not going to use us. He's going to do like Moses. Oh, you'll bless his word if a jackass says it, like he did Balaam's ass. But God's not going to bless where we project ourselves. And it's dangerous. And then turn to Leviticus chapter 10. I'll show you something else. He tells us to sanctify him. Leviticus now chapter 10. And verse 1 through 3. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from heaven and devoured them. They died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. I'm going to be sanctified. I'm going to be regarded as holy. I'm going to be declared holy. I'm going to be treated as one who's holy. You're not going to just come before me any way you take a notion, God said. I'll send fire down and consume every one of you. I will be sanctified. I will be sanctified in them that come unto me. Now in these instances, you can see it. It's just plain as it can be. Sanctified means that which is set apart, declared holy, is to be regarded as holy. It's to be treated as holy. It's to be understood as holy. We get some light now on this over here in 1 Corinthians. I read you the second text a while ago. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 says, we're sanctified, you and I, in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, if the word sanctified means to set apart, and that's true, we know we're set apart by God. We're chosen. We're set apart. We're sons of God. Before I formed thee in the belly, I sanctified you, God said. I set you apart. But also it means that which is set apart is to be regarded as holy. It's to be treated as holy. It's accepted as holy. And now you can see how that in Jesus Christ, the believer, is regarded by God as being holy. And God treats us as holy creatures. We are a holy nation in Christ Jesus. Not in ourselves, in Christ Jesus, we're a holy nation. We're a holy nation. In Christ, we're perfectly holy. Turn to Hebrews 10. Now, if that wasn't true, if we were not holy in Christ Jesus, regarded as holy, treated as holy, declared to be holy, I guarantee you this wouldn't be true. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. The only thing that can come into the holiest is that which is holy. And you old son of Adam, you old fallen sinner by nature, in Christ Jesus, you are so holy that God permits you to come into the holiest, sanctified in Christ Jesus. We have access with boldness to the very presence of God because we have been made holy by Christ. We are regarded as holy in Christ. Now, holy God cannot have dealings with unholy men. He's already showed us that through the Scripture. Turned his back on Lucifer. Turned his back on Adam. Adam couldn't come back in the garden. He was shut out. Turned his back on his son. Cast the angels down to hell who kept not their first estate. How in the world does he let me into his presence? In Christ Jesus. That's what I'm going to preach till I'm 99 years old. That's on the way into the Holy of Holies. In Christ Jesus. I am sanctified in Christ Jesus. God cannot have communion with unholiness, and yet you and I are unholy. You're not holy. Not by nature, not by practice. Then how does God receive us into his bosom, into his presence? How does God walk with us and find himself aggrieved? He views us not in ourselves, but in Christ. Thank God. Joseph Hart wrote, not as we were in Adam's fall, when sin and iniquity covered all, but as we shall stand another day, fairer than the sun, spotless ray, accepted in the Beloved, with his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as the Holy One. That's right. That's what sanctified means. It means to regard as holy. It means to accept as holy. It means to treat as holy. And God the Father looks on Christ's obedience as our obedience. He looks on Christ's sinless life as our sinless life. He looks on us clothed in, robed in, cleansed in the righteousness of his blessed Son. All right, here's the third sense now in which sanctified is used. It means actually to purify. It means actually, in a very real sense, to make holy. Not merely to set apart, not merely to regard as holy, but actually to make holy. I'll give you some examples. Turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 in the Old Testament. And Scripture interprets Scripture. In Exodus 19, verse 10 through 12, and the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 19, 10, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. I want people to put on clean clothes, to wash their bodies, to sanctify themselves, to actually make themselves clean, because I'm going to visit you in power in the giving of my law. Now in Joshua chapter 3, in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, here's a similar incident. God came down to Moses and said, "Now Moses," he said, "I'm going to visit the people tomorrow, the next day, in the giving of my law, and I want them to sanctify themselves. That is, I want them to wash their bodies and wash their clothes and when they come into the presence of the Lord. They are set apart in my people. They are accepted in the Beloved, but I want them, I'm going to visit them with my presence, and I want them cleaned up." In Joshua 3, verse 5, "And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" God's going to visit us. And God split the Jordan that day and sent the people through on dry land. Now, in this third sense, a man is actually clean and holy and lives by principles of righteousness before the Lord because he covets the presence of his God. And that's what we mean in 1 Peter 1, 2, when it said, "Through sanctification of the Holy Spirit." Now let me read something to you. One of the old Puritans said this: "Sanctification is a work performed in us, not for us. Justification is a work performed for us. Sanctification in us. And it begins in regeneration, making us actually holy." Now, God in election and in sovereignty chose us and set us apart. We're his. Set apart for holy purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary legally justified us, and in him we are accepted as holy. We're regarded as holy. We're declared to be holy. But in the work of the Holy Spirit actually infuses into a man and a woman a new nature called the Spirit, which is the higher nature. And the believer becomes body, soul, and spirit. And in this, he is distinct and distinguished from all other people. He is a new creature with a living spirit within him, the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God produces some fruit. Now turn to Galatians chapter 5. That Spirit of God produces some fruit. Now the Holy Spirit is the agent that produces these fruits, the Holy Spirit that actually is put within that man. The Holy Spirit produces, he's the agent, he uses the means of the Word and the blood of Christ. "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." But look, verse 22, Galatians 5, "And the fruit of the Spirit," the product, the produce, that which the Holy Spirit produces when he comes in to dwell, is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That person who is truly saved and sanctified actually becomes holy and clean and honest in his dealings with other people. He acts on the principle of love, on the principle of faith and peace and gentleness and goodness and humility and temperance. Those are qualities, and those are characteristics, and those are principles, and those are convictions that actually are in him. They are a reality to him. They are in the seed. They are in the sapling. They're in the full-grown tree, but they're there. They're there in various stages. They're there to various degrees. They grow. They develop. That's progressive sanctification. But they're there. They're actually there. That's the best I can do on sanctification. That's the best I've come across. It helps me. Meets my need. And it fulfills, I think, the Word of God. I hope God will bless it to you. Our Father, for Thy Word, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for teaching us tonight. We believe that we'll go away from this study with a better understanding of what we have by Thy grace, chosen, selected, just common, ordinary, everyday sons of Adam, and yet set apart by the Father, chosen, selected,